desperately. We're so desperate for Him. And He is so good and so powerful. And serving Him and loving Him and being loved by Him is the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing. We need to be willing to submit to Him, to obey Him, to love Him, to trust Him. There's this verse that's been on my heart this week. It's from Psalm 28. And it starts out by saying, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." It says, "My heart trusts in Him and He gives me help. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise Him." And I've been thinking about that this week over and over and over and over and over. And I realize, you know, great joy comes from trusting a great God. Great joy comes from realizing it's not all about me. Great joy comes from realizing whatever comes my way, whatever hardship, whatever it is, I can trust in a great God that we've been singing about and reading about. And yes, He's that powerful. And yes, He still loves little old me and He's involved in my life. And yes, He's brought salvation to me. And yes, no matter what happens on this earth, my destiny is secure. My name is written in the book of life. And so I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in my money. I don't trust in my relationship to be God. But when I trust in that great God, He gives me help. And my heart can leap for joy because I know I trust in Him. But then I was reading that first sentence of that. The Lord is my strength and my shield. And I realize on the flip side that when I trust in other things, when I go to other things to get me by, when I trust in them, when I serve them, when I love them the way that only God should be trusted and obeyed and loved, then subconsciously I say to God, "You're not really my strength. You're not really my shield. That's not good enough for me. I have to go somewhere else in order to get that." I just was thinking this week how offensive that is to an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God. That we sing these songs and we read these words and say, "You're the Lord, Yahweh, the personal God of this universe is my strength and my shield." And yet I don't rely on Him for my strength and protection. I rely on so many other things. And oftentimes it comes back to me. I'm trying to serve me. 1 Samuel 15, the story is this, that Saul has been anointed king over Israel. The reason he's been anointed is because the people wanted a king, and God said, "I want to be your king. Follow me." And they said, "We want to be like everybody else. We can have a man that we can go to, and he will be our king." And God says back to them, "If that's the case, you need to know you're going to end up serving this guy. He's going to make you his slaves. You're going to have to do his bidding. That's part of having an earthly king. I want to be your king." But they said, "No, we want to be like everybody else." And so God says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you Saul as king." Now in chapter 15, what God has asked Saul to do through Samuel is to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. The Amalekites had attacked Israel. They had done horrible things. God is saying, "My judgment is now going to be unleashed through you. I'm going to use you in this way. And here's the condition. When you go in and wipe them out, wipe everything out. Don't leave anything. Don't take anything. This isn't about you getting rich. It's not about you having stuff. This is about me bringing my judgment. Do it and wipe it all out. That is your mission. That is the plan. That is what you are to do." And it's explicit here in chapter 15. Don't leave anything. Don't take anything. Not even the animals should be yours. Wipe it all out. And then verse 9 says this. This is after they've gone in and they've won the war. They've won the battle. Verse 9 says, "But Saul and the army spared Agag," that's the king, "and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed." Isn't that heartbreaking, that statement? I mean, God said very clearly, "Wipe everything out, don't leave everything, anything." And they go in and they win the battle. God gives them the victory. They do what they're supposed to do. And they look around. And the stuff that doesn't mean a lot to them, the stuff that is weak or bad, the animals, well, no problem, we'll destroy that, just like we've been told to. But did you see? They took what was good, and they were unwilling to sacrifice it. They took the good things, and they said, "I'm not willing to give it up. I'm holding that. That is now mine. I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm taking this." Do you see the statement that that makes to us? You know, we very easily give all kinds of stuff to God that doesn't mean a lot. We'll give up stuff that doesn't have a huge priority in our life. Oh, we'll give up Sunday morning. Sunday morning, no problem. As long as I can be home in time for the football games to start, I don't mind coming out to church on Sunday morning. Oh, Tuesday night, yeah, I can come and help out on Tuesday night. But listen, the rest of the week is mine. The rest of the week is my schoolwork and my grades and my job and my pleasures and my this and my that. And the things that aren't a massive sacrifice, the things that don't mean a whole lot to us. Yeah, God, I spare those. I'm willing to give those up. No problem. But the things that we look at and we say, those are the best of the best. Those are the good parts. We often are very much like Saul and we say, oh, you know what? When it comes right down to it, I'm just not willing to give that up to God. Yes, God, I'll give you this. Yes, God, I'll give you that. Yeah, God, the $10, it's going right in the offering plate. But hey, there's a few things here that I'm just not willing to sacrifice. Those things mean too much. Those are the good things, the best things. Those are my things. And do you know what it comes down to? It's right here. It's an unwillingness that we have. I'm unwilling to do what God wants me to do, to live the life that He wants me to live, to sacrifice to Him. Because I don't want to. And I spoke to a friend one day. And he was a smoker. And somehow, you know, it came up, he was talking about quitting or something like that. And he says, Dave, you know, I gotta be honest with you. They make it plain as day. They put these pictures on the pack about, you know, horrible things that happen to people. And they write all these warnings and they teach you in school and everything, all the health effects. And, you know, this is literally gonna kill you. That's what you're gonna get. It's literally gonna kill you. And he says, but I just won't quit. And I said, why? And he said, I gotta be honest, cause I like it. It's cause I like it, if I'm real honest. And when we look in this passage, Saul's gonna make some excuses, just like we do. We make all kinds of excuses. Why I shouldn't give this up? Why this is not the Lord's? Why I shouldn't sacrifice this? Why I don't have to give this up? And at the end of the day, some of us need to sit back and realize, the reason I don't want to give this up is because I like it. I like doing things my way. I like how this feels. I like that this makes me happy in the moment. And so I am, frankly, just unwilling to give it up. I'm unwilling to sacrifice it. It's the really good parts of my life that I don't want to give to God. And what a sad statement it is for Saul to take the very direct command and just to say flat out, I'm unwilling to sacrifice the best, the good stuff. We see if we keep reading on that the reason is because Saul is on his own mission. Saul's been anointed by God in order to be king of his people, to lead them in the way that they are supposed to be led, and to be a light to all the nations, and yet he is clearly on his own path. Verse 10, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. The Hebrew word there for trouble is actually angered. Samuel is angered. He's getting upset to the point where he can't sleep. He sees the leader of this people that God has anointed, and he's not doing what he's supposed to the point where he's lying in bed, and his anger is kindled in his heart, and so he cries out to the Lord all night. And verse 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Heartbreaking. Saul, you're not supposed to make a monument to yourself. This mission's not about you. Who are you worshiping? God's anointed you to do His work. And now it's not surprising that he wasn't willing to give up the best of the best of the plunder, that he was holding it for himself, because now he goes up and he sets up a monument to himself. You realize this is now about Saul in his mind. This is about what I want, my mission, my life, what makes me happy. And these things are good, so I'm going to keep them. And then I'm going to build this monument with my name on it for my glory. This is about me. That's what I'm building. What are you building? What are you building in your life? Who's your monument to? Who's your legacy for? If you add up all the pieces of your life, all the time that you spend during the week, all the things that you do, all the words that you say, What gets built there? Who's that a monument to? Who gets the glory for that? Do you know what I mean? Somebody followed you around. Somebody who didn't know you. They followed you around for a week, Monday right through to Sunday. And afterward, you know, they just observed you and watched you, and you walked along, and you said, at the end, we just want to know, what are they all about? What comes screaming forth from their life? What's the most important thing to them or things to them? What is it if you just mark out, hey, here's how they spend their time. Hey, here's how they spend their finances. Here's how they spend their energy. Here's how they talk. Here's what they do on the weekends. Here it is. Here's their relationship. Here's how they treat their spouse. Here's how they look at dating. Here's their whole life. I followed them around for a while. At the end of that, it's built all up. It shines a light on what? Does it shine a light on you? Well, all his money, it goes to the kind of house he has and the car that he drives. Well, all his grades, all their grades are about how much success they can have so they can get whatever job they want so they can do this. All the time that they pour in into their job and they sacrifice time with their family, they don't have time to serve, they don't have time to read their Bible, they don't have time to pray because they're building something. And this is what it is. And what is it for you if you took a tally of everything? Here's my life. Lay it out. Time, energy, relationship, money. Whatever it is, in all of that, something's going to be glorified. Something is going to be sacrificed to. People will be able to see this is what they're living for because everything that they are is going into this. What is it for you? Because our mission is clear, and we've been set on a mission, the purpose of our lives. And you know that in life, everybody, just about everybody is looking, what's the purpose? Why am I here? What's the meaning? And our meaning is to reflect God's glory, to shine it back to Him so that people look and say, wow, how great Thou art! Our job is to go and to have the love of God so richly entrenched in our hearts that it changes us so that when we go out, all we want to do is make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want more people to know about Jesus. I want more people to know about what God has done for us. More people to know that nothing else can fulfill you except God and His love, His grace, His forgiveness. I want more people to know that their names can be written in the book of their life, in the book of life, that their destiny can be secure. I want everybody to know that because that's what God has done for me. It's changed me. And so what do I build with my life? What does it all amount to? Where all my money goes and my time goes, my energy goes, my service goes. In the end, if someone walked around with me for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, would they conclude this person has a God and they are building a monument to Him in their life? They're just shining back to Him that their hearts, their lives might be a monument, might be something that stands there that people look at and say, how great is that guy's God? I mean, he's all for it. That's what he's all about. That's his mission in life. That's what he's been called to. That's his purpose. Is that what people would say about me? Every step of the way, is that what people would say about us as a church? They're just building for God's glory and following him and loving him and trying to pour back that love that we receive from him out to anybody that will listen because there's nothing better than that because he's the one true God. Or is the reality that everything that we build shines a light back onto us? And look at how successful you are. Look at how good your grades are. Look at how much money you can make. Look at how much time you can spend at work. Look at the house you live in. Look at the car that you drive. Wow, you must be doing great in life. So many strengths. You're building the dream. What everybody wants. Way to go. Building the dream. And we build this monument to ourselves. Our name is on it. That people look at it and say, wow, way to go, Dave. Look at you, Dave. Nice job. Doing pretty good at life. Or do we just say, oh God, in every weakness, I'm dependent on you. That when people see my weaknesses, they see your strength. And oh God, in my strength, may I pour out praises to you so that everybody knows that every blessing I have comes from you. It's a gift, nothing of my own. It's all yours. Praise God. And I'll let everybody know that it's your glory. Not my glory, your glory. Well, Samuel, he's awfully mad. And so, verse 13, he goes, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. You know, this is almost comical. Oh, hey, Samuel, I did it. I did what God asked me to do. We've just learned he did not do what God asked him to do. Hey, Samuel, the Lord bless you. I've just obeyed him. Aren't I good? But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing cattle that I hear? I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Jesus is my number one. He's my Lord. I go to church every Sunday. There's nothing more important than Jesus to me and in my life than people. Why can I hear the sounds of your idols? Of our idols. Yeah, but there's nothing more important. I'm there every Sunday. Jesus is my Lord. Then why do I still hear the sound of the money that we can't release? Why do I still hear the sounds of the relationships that we won't give up or that we won't redeem? Why do I still hear that we need to be powerful over others and exert ourselves? Why can I still hear our idols? Oh, but I'm living for Jesus. I'm doing everything. So I've done exactly what the Lord asked me to do. And Samuel says, the proof is in your life. Why can I hear the animals that you shouldn't have kept? Because you were unwilling. Why do I hear the evidence of your idols? Saul answered, verse 15. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, the sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Samuel, we brought these back for God. The reason why we kept these is actually for God. And the rest we destroyed, but we took the best for God. We were doing a good thing. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. When my anger was kindled inside of me, when I was crying out because of the sin that I've seen, let me now tell you what God told me. And Saul says, tell me. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Now Saul objects again. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king, which he wasn't supposed to do. The soldiers took sheep, the cattle from the plunder, the best what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. No, Samuel, you don't understand. I am doing right. This is all for God. My money is all for God. The reason why I hoard it so much is because I'm being a good steward of what God has given to me. You know, the reason why I work so hard is for my family, and that's a good thing. Even though I never see them, I give up all my hours. I never spend time with them. No, this relationship is good. Maybe my boyfriend, my girlfriend will be saved through this, so it's okay. There's all kinds of good reasons why I have this. No, it's actually for God, and Samuel's not having it. He says, forget it. Let me tell you what God told me. You're doing your own thing. You're on a mission, and you've gone for the plunder. You've looked to other things to satisfy you. You are unwilling to give them to God, and now you're putting a pretty face on it. No, this is for God. I do this for God. He's doing it for himself. You know, we need to come to the point, as we've come through this series and continue in it, where we stop justifying our idols and we start smashing them. We identify them and we smash them. We can't just continue on. We can't say, no, this is for God, this is okay. No, this is for God, it's okay. We need to realize, no, that is an idol. We are worshiping it. We're obeying it. We are loving it the way that we should worship, love, and obey God. And it needs to stop and be crushed and replaced with Jesus Christ in the center of our lives. We cannot continue singing, how great thou art, with the bleating of sheep in the background. Why do we continue to hear these idols? Because we justify them. Because we say, oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, I could just keep going. Oh, yeah, that's fine. That's really for God, I think, sort of. At least I can justify it that way. Samuel says, stop it. Stop it. Verse 22. Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." He's saying, stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself. If this was all for God, you'd be obeying God. You'd hear his voice and you'd do what he's asked you to do. The reality is that you're not, and you're justifying it in your own head while you don't have to destroy this idol in your life. And the idol, Saul, is you and what you want. Can I tell you three ways to identify your idols? A couple of them we've already talked about in past weeks. How do I know if I have an idol? Number one, think about what you daydream about. What consumes your mind? What do you think about when you're not feeling content and you say, oh, if I only had this, or oh, this is what my life should look like. And you know, when you let your mind wander into those things, what consumes your thoughts? Is it, oh, if I just, you know, got that raise, if I just was more successful, if I just had some more power in making decisions, if I just had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if I was just married, if I was just the, and you think about it and you imagine it, and it goes on and on and on and on. And the flip side of that is, what are your nightmares? What if this was taken away? What if I no longer had this in my life? Your daydreams and your nightmares point us to those things that we put great importance on. That's the first thing. Second thing, talked about this a couple of weeks ago, follow your money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to find where your heart is, what you love, who you obey, follow your money. Take a look at your bank account. Look at your credit card. Look at your statements. Look at where you spend your money. Where does your money go? Because wherever your money's going, your heart is going after it. Whatever you spend all your money on, that's where your heart is. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Can you be a cheerful, sacrificial giver? Whether you're wealthy, whether you just have a little bit, but when it comes in, the first thing I want to do with all my heart joyfully is worship God by saying, God, this is yours. Here you go. And yeah, it means I can't do this with it. I can't do that with it. My lifestyle might not be what it could be otherwise, but this is yours because that's my priority and my heart is following this check. You want to know your idol? Follow your money, where your money goes. That's where your heart is going. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Look at your most uncontrollable emotions. Look at the times where you get so angry and you blow up. Look at the times where you don't just get sad, but you get thrust into despair. You know, not just, oh, it's kind of been a lousy day, but, you know, this is despair. There's no hope here. This is killing me. I can't get rid of this feeling, this deep, deep sadness. Look at what brings anxiety into your life. The things that you want to control, the things, oh, that I worry about this so much and I just can't get rid of it. No. And then look at what causes those emotions, those things that you can't control. Is it because you just need to be so successful that you need to do the best job, that you need to have the approval for somebody else, that you get anxious about it deep inside of you? You can't rest. You have no peace. Till you have enough approval from somebody else, or until you get the promotion, until you get the raise, and then the cycle starts all over again. When do you blow your top? You know, you look back and say, wow, why did I get so mad about that? How could I not control my emotions then? Why did I just, you know, is it because I have this need to be the leader, the person in charge, that my way or the highway, and if I don't get what I want, then I just blow? What's under your emotions? What is it that causes you to lose control? Find rest, oh my soul, in Christ alone. The peace that he brings, the joy that he brings. Not that we're in control, but that we have great joy because we know we serve a great God and we trust him. Say, God, if it's my grades or my success in school that I feel needs to fulfill me so that I can continue and get the job, I need to demolish that idol and to acknowledge that I am serving it because I'm so anxious about it and I need to lay it down and replace it with Jesus Christ, who says, you're of infinite worth to me. I love you and I've saved you and I've called you to something special in this world. And all, you know, you work hard, yes, but I'm going to make sure I do things through you. Oh, but it's the money, God, that it just drives me nuts and we can never get a hand handle on it to the point where I'm satisfied. There never seems to be enough in the bank. Or what happens when something comes up? And I don't know where the money's coming from. And God says, I have everything. I've got everything that you need. Trust me, not your bank account. Oh, but the anxiety, because we're serving our money. See, our idols become slave drivers. They enslave us. We have to work for them. We have to obey them. We sacrifice all kinds of things for them. And in the end, they don't give us what we're really looking for. Temporarily, it might feel good, but it doesn't give us that satisfaction. It doesn't give us that fulfillment. It doesn't give us that purpose that we long for. It doesn't give us true life. Only Christ can do that. These words that Samuel speaks, verse 23, rebellion like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Those two words, rebellion and arrogance, are very similar, but they're both very uncommon words in the Hebrew. And the idea is this. It's this stubbornness. Stubbornness. Arrogance. I'm going to live life the way that I want to live it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm comfortable with where I'm at, and I'm going to continue to do that. And when we win the battle, I'm probably going to keep some of the best sheep because I'm unwilling to give them up. When I am blessed, I may take some of those blessings and be unwilling to sacrifice them back to God. I'm arrogant enough to think that my life is about me. This is selfishness. And God says through Samuel, that arrogance, that kind of way of thinking that I run my life and it's all about me and I know what's best for me and I don't need to change, that's idolatry, and the idol's you. You're your own God. I just want to tell you this morning that you're not powerful enough to be your own God. You're not good enough to be your own God. You're not loving enough to be your own God. And it's not going to work out. But oh, if you would just say, God, show me my idols. If you would look into them. And then to say, now that I've identified it, I am unwilling to go on like this. I want to serve only God. I want to love God. I want to obey God in my life. That is what I want. I want to cling to Jesus Christ. You know, he knew that we couldn't do this alone, and so God sends his son to save us. Saul on the flip side, and listen, Saul's track record after this isn't great. But here's what he says in verse 24. He says to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Again, Saul's track record doesn't get a whole lot better. But what if that was our response this morning? Oh God, I've sinned. You've showed me my idol. God, I have sinned. Forgive me so that I can come back and worship. Smash my idol and replace it. Jesus, take the center of my life. That's repentance. I'm turning around. I'm not willing to live the same way that I've been living. I'm not going to be arrogant enough to be my own God anymore. I want to trust a great God. Bring me great joy in that. Once your idol has been identified, you say, I'm no longer willing. It must be replaced with Jesus. And if our idol is ourselves and our own wants, our own desires, our own thoughts of how our life should be, we need to get over ourselves and say, Jesus, wash me in your blood. Renew my mind. Change me. Colossians 3 says this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Friends at Westside, this morning, I've been praying for you and praying for us that we might be able to set our eyes on things above, that we might see Christ as our life, that we might see our names written in the book of life, that we might see our eternal inheritance, that we might see forgiveness and grace, that we might see a love that this world does not know apart from God, and that we would say, my life can't continue the way it has. I need to change to submit to him and love him and accept all of that, that our eyes would be raised to the things of God. And unfortunately, we're going to walk out of here. And for some of you, you're going to hear that, but you're going to go through this week, and you're not going to have time to read your Bible, and you're not going to have time to pray, and you're not going to have time to disciple somebody, you're not going to have time to share Jesus. Because your idols, those other things in your life will take your time. And it breaks my heart because we've talked this morning about how great God is, the Creator, the living God, the Savior. And He said, I will show you myself in my Word. I will reveal myself by the Holy Spirit. You can speak to me and we can have communion and I can fill you up. And some of us are going to say flat out in the way that we act and live, I don't have time for that. Because I'm worshiping other gods. I'm building a monument to myself with my name on it so that my life looks good and so that I feel good. Because I think that's what's going to satisfy me. The Lord is my strength and shield. I don't need anything else but Him. Take everything away. Nothing's as powerful as Him. No one's going to love me like He does. He is my strength to go on in any circumstances, and He is my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He gives me help. I know that I can trust in Him. He's trustworthy. It's in His Word. He has shown it through history, and He's shown it in my life. I can trust Him. He has every resources. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Nothing gets past Him. He knows my life and He cares for me. He's trustworthy. My heart can trust in Him and I know He will give me help. As a result of that in my life, my heart leaps for joy. I have joy because I don't have to be God. I don't have to make everything work. I don't have to be that successful. I don't have to have all the money. He's got it all. And so my heart leaps for joy because I trust Him with it and I get to go and just do what He tells me to do and know that He's going to work everything out. What a joy that brings to my life. Oh, I pray that we'd be a joy-filled people this morning. God's got it all taken care of. He wins in the end and I know the mission I'm on and so all I have to do is trust Him for it and then I will see His praise. That's my song. That's my song. I praise the trustworthy God whom I find joy and satisfaction in. Oh, Father, as we come to this table and we're reminded what the loving and powerful God of this universe did for us, Lord, break down our idols. May we know that You're trustworthy. Unlike anything in this world, that we can put all our hope in You, that You love us and care for us. You've provided for our salvation. You've given us mission, and there's nothing better. And as we sing, would You be praised? May it be true coming off of our lips. Amen.